Well, good day and welcome to Parents Living in Hope podcast today. Today we're focusing on a topic called It's Illogical, It's Emotional. And what this topic is about is the experience that many parents have with their children, being children of all ages, but mostly adolescents and adults. They have this experience in the early stage of talking to their sons or daughters, relating to them, and understanding this drive that their son or daughter has towards the same sex in terms of intensity of desire for intimacy, desire for connection. And just an overall drive for this relationship. It sometimes can become their all in all and everything that they're seeking after to the exclusion of many other things and people in their life. And so today I'm interviewing Steve Goebel, who's been a longtime friend and a man who has dealt with same-sex attraction in his life and been healed of it and overcome that and over a number of years, and is now married to the amazing Beverly, his wife, happily married. And so he has really done the work and really knows this journey intimately from his experience. But his experience, I believe, is very common to many other men, especially. We're interviewing Steve. So Steve, welcome. Why don't you introduce yourself and just give us a basic intro to you.
Thank you, Bob. You and I have go back a long way, and we've been friends for a number of years, and it's a privilege to share some of my story, which you know pretty well. And I'm glad to be here and offer any help I can to those listening.
That's great. Thank you. So before we get into the content, let me just say for you as parents, if you're not familiar with our channel, Parents Living in Hope, that my name is Bob Rennan, and I help parents and families navigate this process of dealing with same-sex attraction or transgenderism or any of the gender identity issues. So for the purpose of bringing healing to you as parents and as well as to your children, and how that actually can happen in this process of walking together through this issue. And the good news is that we have a God who wants to bring healing to this issue because it's something that can change. Okay, well, that's enough for introduction. I'm going to get into the first question, which is, Steve, when you observe yourself over time in, you know, when you're really in the relational aspect of same-sex attraction, when you look at that whole time period, what do you observe about yourself and what was going on inside of you?
Mm-hmm. Well, I was like a normal child, born into a broken family. We're all broken because of sin and the distortion that comes with sin. So I was born into one of those. From my early years, I was probably more tuned in with my mother and grandmothers than my father and grandfathers for whatever reason. They exerted more influence on me than my father and grandfathers did. And I started identifying with females as opposed to males. And I found myself, because of that, to be ashamed and in hiding. And as a result, I would felt lonely and alienated. And this was from early years. I was taunted by my friends because I was effeminate. I wasn't a rough and tumble boy. I was more quiet and scholarly. I was a good student. And as a result, I became very self-protective. I was centered in myself and was narcissistic. I was into making good grades. You know, I was a stellar student all through my years and into college. Was the salutatorian of my college class. I was very perfectionistic in getting things right. But there was some turmoil in my soul. So those early years were, you know, I was lonely. I felt abandoned. Whether or not I really was abandoned was another question, but the feelings were there. And I just generally felt alienated with others.
Okay.
Then after, go ahead. After college, after I didn't have grades and academic performance as where I could put my energies, I was lonely. And I saw another man across the street and decided to go after him relationally and sexually. So that opened up years of being promiscuous, having sex with others, cruising, picking people up. Then I got into pornography. And back in those years, it was harder to get pornography because you had to leave your house to get it. But then when it came to our computers, it was easier. And I just, fed off this stuff. Pornography was a real trap to hold me for a while. But I also was in a monogamous relationship for 15 years. I wasn't so monogamous, but the relationship lasted for 15 years. Generally during this period, I was lonely, abandoned, alienated, seeking something, and I didn't find it until the Lord started intervening in various ways.
You mentioned earlier that the word narcissism. Can you describe that in other terms that parents may not know exactly what that is?
Well, I think it's inordinate focus on self as opposed to others because one's insecure about oneself at a deep level. Therefore, it's all about me, as it was my theme. Plus the wounds that I'd experienced from others made me self-protective. So I was totally centered on self, myself, my needs, and how I looked to others, how I came across to others. It was a narcissistic posture, which is very unhealthy. And I think I was probably in the extremes on it, but I think a lot of people who deal with these issues do have problems with narcissism.
Okay. All right. Good. Thank you. So it sounds like just even with narcissism alone, a lot of this drive for you during this time, at least of this 15 years you're describing, was based on you. In other words, part of it is meeting your needs and taking care of yourself, in a sense, sustaining yourself with what you need from other people to really maintain.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. It was definitely not a generosity of spirit. It was more of a, what can I get out of this situation? What can I get out of this other person? How can I reinforce my false self. Mm-hmm. So that was my theme during those years.
Okay. So an important point there that you're making about false self, which is operating out of something other than who you really are as a person. In other words, your true feelings and thoughts, and you're having to operate out of this place of narcissism of maintaining something that feels is unmet or out of control in you to it feeds a lot of things in terms of identity and just even feeling worthwhile and you know, trying to be sort of emotionally satisfied.
Mm-hmm.
Good. Okay. Based on our title today of our podcast, that it's illogical. The attraction to the same sex, in this case men, is not logical, but it's emotional. Do you identify with that in terms of your experience of it really not being a logical sort of thought out experience, but mostly emotionally driven?
Yes, because of all the disorder in my soul, there was a gender emptiness. I felt empty inside, and especially in my maleness and my basic identity as a man. So I was looking outside myself to other men to complete that space in my heart that had been created there for a variety of reasons. And I started looking for other men, making them idols, images of other men through pornography, became idols to me. The not having a solid grounded identity in myself as a male, as a man, I took on a false identity in order to find it elsewhere outside myself.
Okay. And so these emotions, which were needs, you know, I just want to highlight just all the things that you've said, which is very intense in terms of a person's experience emotionally. Yes. And this is part of what's driving you into having this need met through other men. And, you know, for parents listening, I think most of the parents would not really know this, you know, when their child is going through this. In other words, this is kind of going all on behind the scenes for the child. And I'm sure that your parents, well, let me ask you, do you think your parents had any idea of what was going on in you? Okay. Yeah, because a certain amount of it's going to be secretive and that, because these are not things that we want to disclose to our parents, right?
Yes.
So I think part of the opportunity in this is for parents to realize that this may be going on in their child to different degrees, but there's a whole world going on inside of and apart from you as a parent, inside your child, that is very tumultuous and very intense, as Steve's described it, that you don't have access to. So what this can help us do is it can help us to actually have empathy in knowing that probably some of this is going on and yet you don't really have access to, you know, to hear about it. Now, if you have a fairly open relationship, you know, communication with your son or daughter, then you may be able to ask about these things, but they're still going to give you a very limited report about what's going on. They're not going to give you these intimate details because, in part, they're probably not completely aware of all that's going on in them at that time. Was that the case for you, Steve? In retrospect, you can delineate these things that you were feeling, you know, very, very well, and you know this is part of reflection, which and even healing within you that makes you aware of these brokenness, as you're saying in that. But as you're going through it during the time, you're probably not aware of a lot of this. Is that the case?
Right. Yeah, the sexual acting out and the pornography, the idolatry seemed to address this gender emptiness inside for a while. It definitely kept me distracted. But it really didn't address the deep soul need for groundedness and security and clarity in myself. And, you know, we have the enemy of our souls who doesn't want us to find fulfillment. He wants to seduce us into settling for less. So, you know, my emotions, my emotional needs were driving me to places that I could never find fulfillment. And I did not know joy. So, you know, the enemy wants to steal our joy, whatever we find. So, you know, it took some real resolution to work on these things.
Mm.
Okay. And another thing, sexual addiction. I had become sexually addicted over the years, and I tended to eroticize relationships, distort them. So I did not know how to just be a friend to another man. So I had to learn that over time. And it was painful. I had filled my mind and heart with false images and idols, and, you know, just to get those rooted out so I could just be grounded in myself and relate to another person, man or woman, was a real challenge.
Mm. So just kind of having a normal relationship, a normal friendship, as we think about it, was because of the fantasy kind of life going on inside of you. It was really hard to even imagine having that kind of relationship.
Yes, I had to pull back all the falseness that had surrounded me for a while, just to enjoy a friendly smile, enjoy a friendly handshake, you know, just healthy, warm human relations. I had to learn how to receive those because I had distorted them through the sexual addiction.
Mm. It's amazing how this can become so consuming, and how the sexuality aspect can be, there can be such fixation on that, and really kind of identity developed around that.
Right, exactly. And, you know, that it sort of goes back to identity. Who am I at my core? There was so much disorder in my heart that, you know, only the Lord could straighten it out. And, you know, at a certain point when I let Jesus more fully into my heart, I'd accepted him earlier in life, but I had rededicated my life, you know, during this period, was who am I at my core? And, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, he is at our core, not any false gay identity or anything else. But he is at our core, and he's the root of our personality, root of our motivations. So, you know, that was a major shift in me when I let Jesus more fully into my life.
Mm. Okay. So, speaking of Jesus, when you were going through this, and especially when you were in this 15-year relationship, you grew up in a Christian home. You had lots of teaching. You had lots of grounding in that. What happened for you in getting involved with these relationships? What happened with God's position on this same-sex relationships? And even the world, a part of the world at least, that would reject this lifestyle. What did you do with that within yourself in order to allow you to step into this experience of these relationships?
Well, I knew that I was defying God and his plans for me, and I truly consciously set him aside. Feeling that I knew better than God about who I am and what I needed and what I wanted. So, you know, I was in charge, in control. He was not in charge and in control. I wasn't surrendered to him. And then at a certain point, I started being drawn back to the Lord and slowly releasing the control and the having to be in charge. I experienced guilt over what I was doing, the sexual addiction, the acting out, the damage I was doing to myself and to other people. And I'm very thankful that my heart didn't fully harden. You know, it was pretty hard. I had a hard heart, but the Lord has his way of softening and letting life in. And I consciously knew that I was defying God. I was in rebellion, and I just pursued it.
Wonderful, isn't it, that we have a God that pursues us even when we're not pursuing him?
Amen.
Okay. Yes. So, you know, as you were going through this, you were aware of God, but as you were saying, he was kind of on the back burner or put aside for a while, but he was not lost to you. In other words, he was still there for you. Your awareness of him did not just, you didn't come to a place where you said there is no God.
Right. Yeah, I always knew he was there, but I was defying him.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So kind of a conscious act of rebellion in a way. Would that be fair to say?
Yes.
Okay. When you know, the Lord wooed you back to himself and pursued you and you began to yield to him, do you feel like that aspect of kind of denying him during that time got resolved for you?
Well, you know, our sin nature, all of us, is our tendency to defy God in various ways through our actions, attitudes, thoughts. So, you know, that's an ongoing struggle. So I would say it's not fully resolved, but mm-hmm. but on a day-by-day basis, I know that the Lord loves me and he's ready for me to come back and to confess and repent. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's a daily walk with him and walk with others in transparency. So, yeah, it's pretty much resolved as far as the sexual component. I'm faithful to my wife. I am in accountability regarding the temptations on the internet. I enjoy real friendships, people who really know me, who I can really be accountable with. I think it's being resolved over time.
Okay. So, Steve, when you were coming back to the Lord after this relationship that you had, you did reconcile with the Lord, it sounds like, and I guess really repent of that time that you were in those relationships and connected with men. And so that, in a sense, that was resolved or redeemed for you.
Yes.
Okay. In other words, you could reconnect with God and you could have a life with him and feel, have a clear conscience and that kind of thing. And those years of, being in a relationship were not something that would weigh you down or you would feel as though God was holding against you in any way.
Right. Yeah. I learned how to let in the grace of God through confessing and repenting and embracing the abundant life. I truly started knowing how to connect with people and to have real solid relationships because the Lord was healing me in my identity. And so I didn't want to lose ground there. I wanted to keep increasing the ability to connect with other people, to be present to others, to be present to the Lord. It just had an exponential effect. The more life I let in, the more life I want. So, you know, it just continues to this day for me to desire life and what the Lord has in store for me. One verse that has meant a lot to me is John 10:10, where Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So I call the vision of the abundant life, the healthy life, the healthy relationships that I could have. And that was the track I started on.
Very good. It sounds like getting connected with the Lord just continue to grow then at that point in terms of even your hunger for life?
Yes. And having others pray for me, you know, through Living Waters and in, you know, one-on-one prayer accountability has helped me just to be more conversational with God, to have a daily walk with Him, know He is for me and not against me, know that He offers much grace. So, you know, I learned that by experiencing it over time.
Mm-hmm. Very good. So you mentioned Living Waters. You're a leader in Living Waters. Could you describe that a little bit to parents in terms of what that is about?
Yes, it's a focused prayer and discipleship ministry for men and women in all areas of relational and sexual brokenness, not just same-sex attraction or gender confusion, but, you know, everybody is broken at some level in our gender identity, our ways of relating. So Living Waters showed me that my area of brokenness isn't all that different from others' areas of brokenness. And yet being in small groups, having small group prayer, heart-oriented prayer, really helped me connect with the fact that A, God is good, B, others can be safe and healthy. I mean, not everyone we want to put our trust in, but we learn trust by being around relatively healthy people. So Living Waters was the opportunity that God put in my path in California to be healing. And it was a healing path that I've been on for a number of years. Just the trust, the confidentiality, the safe place to grapple with the things in the heart. So, yeah, does that answer your question about Living Waters?
Mm-hmm. Yes, thank you. Yeah, very well described. It's a very powerful program. It's all over the U.S. and even international, isn't it?
I believe so, yes. I know it's throughout the United States, but I believe it's also in other countries.
So when you look at your process, Steve, of living in this lifestyle and then the change that's gone on, the healing that's gone on, I'm sure there's some kind of key points of turnaround. I'm just kind of wondering if you're able to really kind of summarize what the key to your turnaround really was. What is it all pivoted on in terms of the change for you of coming back to the Lord and experiencing abundant life?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think over time, as I had gotten everything that I wanted in regards to gay sex and gay identity and so forth, there was a holy discontent that was growing in my heart that there had to be more in life for me than this. So that discontent was being worked on probably over years. And then the Lord started putting people in my path in San Francisco who were Christians, who the Lord was Lord of their life. And I saw joy in them. Even their lives were challenging and struggles like they had struggles like mine. I saw them experiencing joy and hope. And I wanted that. I did not want to continue on the same narcissistic path that I had been on with sexual addiction, codependency, abandonment issues, despair. I wanted hope. And so I wanted to pattern my life after these people and walk on the path with them. So, the Lord surrounded me with loving, joyful, kind, you know, imperfect people, but people nevertheless that I could relate to in the church. And I got involved in church. I got involved with Living Waters. I started learning how to work through issues relationally with people rather than walk away or run away, but just staying in relationships. And the Lord opened up therapy for me. I was able to do a therapy process. So it's like when I started opening my heart, the Lord was there to offer me possibilities. I mean, they didn't come like snap to right now, but over time, He opened up possibilities for me to heal and grow and become more than I had settled for.
Okay. Very good. Well, it sounds like he just kind of put you around a lot of Christians who exhibited this life of joy, and that became very attractive to you. This is part of what drew you into Him more, of wanting to experience more of Him.
Yes. And I came to see my sin more clearly too, the sexual addiction, the porno, how it was a death trap to me, you know, just holding me. So I sought freedom from that. And I know John 8:36 says, if the Son, Jesus, sets you free, you will be free indeed. So that became a theme of mine, of freedom, of being able to operate without restraints of the sexual addiction and all the traps that I had surrounded myself with.
Well, it's wonderful to know you as a free man now, and free indeed, and pursuing the Lord. And just it's just over the years that I've known you, how your life has changed so much, really from the inside out, because of what the Lord's done. And it all started with you. It seems like you being hungry for more than really the gay lifestyle was offering. And you became aware of that. And this is often the case where children will get involved with this in some form or another and pursue it with all they have. And they're going to come to a point where they realize the emptiness of it and that there really is no life in it. And this is where things can change.
Yes. Yes. And, you know, it's just been so rewarding and fulfilling to allow the Lord into these spaces in my heart, to learn what it is to be a man. You know, I'm now more grounded in my manhood than ever. And it's just very fulfilling to relate to others as a man, with other men as well as with women. I'm more present. I'm more here. I'm not checked out. I'm not hunting for something that I'll never get. So it's been a satisfying. It's been a challenging walk, but it's worth it.
Great. Really important word. It's worth it. Yeah. Steve, I wonder, in finishing up today, I wonder if you'd be open to praying over parents, since they're listening to this, and praying over their families for what can happen and how their children can be drawn back to the Lord. And even if their children don't know the Lord can find them, right? So would you be open to praying over them?
I will be glad to, yes. Father, I just thank you that you are over our lives, that you love us unconditionally, that you loved us to die for us. Lord, I just thank you for these parents who are listening to this podcast, that they would take heart that you are in charge and that they can ask what they desire for their children. Lord, I ask that you would give them wisdom in the process of waiting. Lord, I ask that you would teach them how to wait on the Lord, to hope in you, to not try to run ahead or lag behind. So, Lord, I ask that you would just, by your Spirit, draw their children to yourself and allow them to wait and hope in the process. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
That's great. A great blessing for parents and hope. And I think you've really presented a lot of hope to parents and what can happen. And this is what we hold out for. This is what we seek the Lord for. And I believe most the job of most parents in this journey. The primary job is actually praying through this and praying for their children, because the Lord is ultimately the one that turns things around.
Yes.
So thank you, Steve.
You are welcome.
And for all of this valuable input from somebody that's actually gone through it. And we appreciate that. That's it for today on this topic of it's illogical, it's emotional, what is really driving the same-sex behavior. I hope this has been helpful to you as parents in hearing from Steve. And if you find this video helpful, please feel free to enter in your name into the right side of this website that says subscribe to new posts, where you'll receive a notice of new media that we release specifically for parents who are dealing with children struggling with gender identity. My name is Bob Brennan. That's it for now. Please always remember, there's hope for you and your family.